Okay, thanks so much for reading. If you've not met, I think I've met most of you, but my name is Richard. I work at a church in central London, and I'm going to be based here a couple days a week as well. So we're going to start a series looking at the book of Philippians, as Margot said. So do keep it open as we look at our speech for about 20 minutes. And then I've done a handout, which you should see, that may or may not be useful. That's on the desk in the lobby. Maybe have a bit of a chat afterwards about what we've seen in the passage. Well, I was looking it up the other day, there are 97 days left until Christmas. I wonder how that makes you feel. I don't know about you, but I feel exhausted when I just think about the amount I've got to get done between now and Christmas. September's kind of a brutal month, isn't it? Even if we've worked through the summer, there's still this feeling of sort of going back to school and everything cranking up. The heat wave of the summer feels like a long time ago. And I guess we could just feel tired and exhausted and wonder where we're going to find the energy to keep going. But that can be true at work, it can be true in our family life. I think it can also be true spiritually. And I wonder if that's something of what's going on in the Philippian church. Look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." It seems like the Philippians may have been running out of energy slightly as a church. They were facing a bit of opposition for their faith. It seems they were getting slightly grouchy with one another. And Paul's aim in this letter really seems to be to encourage them to keep going. Jesus will complete the work he's begun in you. So it's not that there's anything wrong with the Philippian church. In fact, in many ways, they're a model church. But they seem tired. And what Paul is basically saying in this letter is keep going with Jesus, because that's where the joy is. It's the joy in Christ that Paul discovered in a life that he lived that was very hard. It's joy in Christ that Paul wants for the Philippians. And it's what he would want for us today. So if we're here and we're feeling that sense of exhaustion, maybe a bit of grouchiness, maybe we're facing opposition for our faith, maybe we've just lost the joy of the Christian faith. We're struggling in the battle against sin. This is a great letter for us to read together. Where is the joy? Well, it's keeping going with Christ. That's where the joy is. So I hope those of us who are following the Lord Jesus, this is a series that will spur us on, encourage us to keep going. And for those who maybe wouldn't call themselves a Christian, I hope it'll give an insight into what really matters to Christians, what makes them tick, sort of going beyond the religious studies textbook into the real heart of the Christian faith. Well, let me just give us four observations on this chapter. And the first is, I think we see here the joy of gospel partnership. Look with me, please, at verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." It's wonderful. Paul always gives thanks, not for things, but for people. And the thing he's particularly grateful for with the Philippians is their partnership. Now, that word partnership is taken from the business world. So we might think perhaps of working with a team on a project and maybe a new business pitch. We assign the tasks, we work out who's got to do what, and we work together to the common goal. Or we might think of a sports team. When I was at university, I rode for a bit. Ridiculous sport, trying to get 8 people to do exactly the same thing, all at exactly the same time. You used to do it first thing in the morning as well, and still taste the toothpaste. Crazy way to spend your time. But in a sense, that's what Paul and the Philippians are doing together. They're striving, working together, for the same goal of the gospel. So it's not simply that they wear a badge together that says Christian. It's that they're working together, striving together. And notice that's ongoing, verse 5. From the first day until now. That's from when they first heard about the gospel from Paul when he visited them, right through to today. So this sort of partnership, it's not a one-off thing. It's not a kind of experience they once shared when Paul was in Philippi. It's not to say, hey, do you remember those Sunday afternoons after church? It's an ongoing thing for the whole of life. And so I take it that for us today, that means it's all of our lives, our family lives, our home life, but also our working life. And before I went into the ministry, I worked for 15 years as a portfolio manager. And I used to love coming to meetings like this, precisely because it made my sort of church life and my work life collide. I think we often think of the spiritual life as something we do in church on a Sunday or on top of a hill somewhere. But actually, if my faith that I believe on a Sunday doesn't impact my working life, but I think I have to say my faith is worthless. So this is a partnership that goes throughout the whole of life, from the first day until now, the joy of gospel partnership and everything. And of course, partnership is working together. But what does it look like? What are they working on? Well, look with me, please, at verse 7. Paul writes, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't write, I have you in my heart, whether I'm brushing my teeth or sitting in a meeting. I think he deliberately says, I have you in my heart when I'm in chains or defending the gospel, because that's the heart of their gospel partnership. So chains speaks of partnership in opposition. Defending and confirming the gospel is partnership when we stand up for the truths that we believe in. And I guess we're therefore more likely to encounter these things at the workplace than we might do on a Sunday at church or up a hill on a Sunday afternoon. That opposition at the workplace where people say, well, actually, we don't want you to talk about your faith here. And we feel it's important, it's part of us, but they want to silence it. Or maybe when we need to defend our faith against people who mock it. Or maybe people are interested and we want to give a good account of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's in those moments, isn't it, when we need to defend the faith or stand up against opposition, that partnership, striving together, is so important. And that's why I long for this work, the Paddington Talks, to flourish. It's here that we can defend the gospel publicly, proclaim it, and support each other, pray together. We meet at 8:30 on a Wednesday morning to pray. It's a great thing to do, to pray together and to remind each other, keep going with Jesus. That's where the joy is. Because this has to be something that we do together. Do you notice that little repeated phrase, all of you? So you see it in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you. Then again, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So this gospel partnership is something for all Christians, not just the super keen, not just the super brave when it comes to telling other people about Jesus, not just for people that we click with. When I was at university, there was a Christian union seeking to hold out the gospel to people in my college. And for some reason, I decided that I was slightly too cool for them. Extraordinary to look at me now, I think I thought I was too cool for anybody. but that was my attitude. What a shame. This partnership is for all of us, not just the people we click with. We're all together. It's not reluctant, it's not cold, it's not formal. But actually, it's passionate. You can see that in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He cares for them. So I hope that as we come week by week and chat around the tables, we'll grow in that affection and love for each other in our partnership. But I'm fully aware that from my working days, there are some days when we'll come down and our minds will just be on a shocking morning we've had. And there'll be some days when the minute the talk's over, we need to shoot back to the office. I know that. And we'll always finish at 1:45, half finished. We could sort of have a table for people who've had a bad morning, if you like. Then hang out in the corner together. But ultimately, what we long for is a partnership where we care for each other. Whether we're committed Christians or investigating the faith, where we can pray for each other and look after each other. That's the joy of gospel partnership. And it may be that, as I say all that, it sounds slightly exhausting. So notice, secondly, the source of gospel partnership, and that's verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The source of gospel partnership is Jesus. If we don't feel we're strong enough for this, if we've lost our enthusiasm, well, it's Jesus' work. He begun it in us, and he will finish it. Hey, good to see you. Come on in. Come and see you. So the source of our partnership is Jesus. In fact, if our hearts are cold, you notice in verse 8, Paul doesn't say that he loves them with his own love, but with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's his love, and he is the one who will complete the work that he's done in us. When I was working over in the city, I remember one of my colleagues popping out at lunchtime one day to get his hair cut. And then these two old guys used to have a barber shop on Bow Lane. And as this guy was shaving this bloke's head, one of the barbers had a bit of a funny turn. He was taken ill. And the other guy had to look after him. And he was okay. My friend went back the next day. He was fine. But my friend suddenly found himself walking through the city with half of his head shaved, looking for a barber that would complete the job. Well, Jesus won't do that to us. He's begun a good work, and he will bring it to completion. You might instead think of, when a young child goes on an aeroplane journey without their parents, they sort of go to the airline and have a chaperone who'll take them through security, put them onto the plane, and then at the other side hand them over to wherever they need to go. So it is, Jesus will see the work that he's done with us to completion. He will bring us to heaven at last if he's begun that work in us, if we're trusting in him. So if we're investigating the Christian faith, we need to look to Jesus, what we think of him. Maybe to pray to him, to make himself known to us. And if we're trusting in Jesus, well, here's a great confidence. Here's a great hope. However hard it is, however exhausted we are, Jesus will complete that work. Keep going with Jesus. That's where the joy is. So the joy of gospel partnership, the source of gospel partnership. Thirdly, notice the joy of gospel living. And this is the second half of the passage. Look with me, please, at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this then is an image from the harvest. Verse 11, we might perhaps picture a harvester, a farmer out in Kent. He's harvesting his apples, and as he brings them in on a cold September evening, he looks at this big cart full of fruit and thinks, wow, it's been a good year. It's been worth it, all that backbreaking work in the fields. Well, that is the picture Paul has here of the faithful Christian at the end of their life. A life that's fruitful. Looking back and saying, it's worth it. It's been a harvest. That's something we all want, isn't it? To get to the end of our lives and look back and say, well, it was fruitful, it was worth it. Well, how do we get there? Let's follow Paul's logic. So he starts in verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. He's praying fundamentally for their love. Now, first glance, that doesn't seem too radical. The Beatles told us all you need is love. But before we get our phones out and start having a sing-along, let's see where he goes next. Because the purpose of his love is slightly unusual. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So often we think in our culture that love is something that drives us slightly crazy. You know, we talk about someone being blinded by love or crimes of passion. But this is a love that leads to clear thinking. And it has a purpose, verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's a love that transforms the way that we live. The love that enables us to discern what is best, to live in a way that's excellent, that's wise. A love that enables us to be blameless in our outer life. So that people can't point a finger at us and say, oh, he's just a hypocrite. A love that enables us to be pure within ourselves, not feeling dirty or guilty or ashamed. So often the sort of passionate love that people pursue in our culture leads to brokenness, broken families, betrayed friendships, shame, guilt. And yet here is a love that frees, that brings joy, that leaves us at ease with ourselves and with God. This is the joy of gospel living. So those investigating the Christian faith, this is the heart of it. It's a wonderful love to investigate. It's a wonderful love that we want to hold out to people. And for those of us following the Lord Jesus, well, here it is. This is the joy of gospel living. Keep going with Jesus, because that is where the joy is. How does it work? Well, ultimately, we see the love of God on the cross. This is Paul's great theme in chapter 2. We'll look at it in a couple of weeks' time. It'll be a great talk to bring friends to in 2 weeks' time. All of us are conscious of ways that we're not blameless, that we're not pure. Things we've done where we just want to turn the clock back. People we see, and we just want to hide because of the way we treated them. And yet Jesus, being the Son of God, gave up all the glory of heaven and came into our world and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, all our wrongdoing, that we might stand before God righteous. And so his love is selfless. It's self-denying. He gave up all that for us. And that is the love that Paul prays would abound amongst them. So that as I deepen in my love of Christ, I long to live out that love. To love as God loves, to see the world through his lens of love. So no longer living for myself, for my goals, my ambitions, and my rights, but for the love of others, their concerns, their fears, their hopes, their dreams, whatever it costs for me. And that is the love that will then enable me to discern what's best, be pure and blameless. None of us want to waste our life. We don't want to live for what's second best. And it's this love of Christ that will enable us to discern what is best, what's excellent in every area of life. Money, how we spend our time, where we live, in the workplace, actually. I think often we think of work as a distraction, a kind of inconvenience. You know, I mean, whenever you're at the office, you could always think of somewhere else you would rather be, right? You'd rather be at home with your family or watching cricket or whatever it is. And I think we think the same is true spiritually. If I want to get close to God, well, I'm much better off up the mountain than an open Bible. But actually, if I want to grow in Christ-likeness, in His love, in the fruit of His love in my life, well, isn't the place where I spend so many of my waking hours alongside so many people, isn't that the place where I long to know what is best? Notice Paul's not here talking about what's right, understanding the difference between what's right and wrong. I think that's often pretty obvious, actually. It's pretty obvious that we're not supposed to lie in the office or fiddle our apprentices. He's talking about what's best. It's the difference between what's good and what's best. I think so often that's hard, isn't it, in the workplace. I always used to feel like I didn't want to leave the office and leave juniors behind working or something. But at the same time, there is a right time to leave the office and go home. How do I discern when do I stay and when do I go? How do I discern how I can speak of Jesus in a way that's compelling but not pressurising? How can I seek the best of others in a selfish way and not be taken advantage of? These are hard questions, aren't they? And it's the love of Christ that will enable us to discern what is best. The joy of gospel living. But what if I feel that I lack this discernment, this love? Well, we don't need to feel condemned, because verse 9, it's a love that we already have. Your love may abound. Verse 11, it's the righteousness that comes through Christ. Remember verse 6, it's His work. So often human ethics tells us that we have to be something we're not. You know, I have to turn myself into that good upright citizen I struggle to be. Instead, trying to live a righteous life, it's this constraining, it's hard, it's tiring, it's unnatural. The Christian ethics tells us to be what we are. We've already got this love in Christ that we're trusting Him. It's freeing, it's fulfilling. When Jesus died on the cross, He made us righteous. And the call now is to live out the righteous life He's already given us. Keep going with Jesus. That's where the joy is, the joy of gospel living. My son announced about 6 months ago that he wants to start playing the trumpet. And we don't have a trumpet at first. We couldn't. So I've gone out and bought him a trumpet. And now he has it. He has a realistic chance of playing the trumpet. He just has to take it out of the case. It won't be immediately brilliant, but there is hope for it. But so it is with the love of God. If we are trusting in Christ, He's given us His love. We need to use it. To love, to pray for that love amongst us, to dwell on the gospel. It's a great thing to pray for us eternally, having to talk to them. That we deepen in this love of Christ as we partner together and see each other grow in that, so that we become more discerning and able to live the best life for Jesus. The joy of gospel living. But finally, briefly, the goal of gospel living. Verse 11, I don't want us to miss this. It's to the glory and praise of God. It's Jesus' work. So it's to His glory, right on that final day. The goal of gospel living is that day when we'll go to heaven, to be with Him, and for trusting in Him. So often when I was rowing in a race, I was just conscious of the pain at the moment, you know, the blisters, the tight chest, the sweat running down here. But you've got to focus on the finishing line. That's what keeps us going, isn't it? Well, it's very easy in the Christian life just to get focused on the here and now and ourselves. But actually, we need to keep our eyes on the goal of gospel living. Not living for my glory, pretty shabby really, but living for Jesus' glory, living for the future. The goal of gospel living is Jesus' glory. Keep going with Jesus. That's where the joy is. So that's some thoughts from Philippians 1. The joy of gospel partnership, the source of gospel partnership, the joy of gospel living, and the goal of gospel living. I think his big point is keep going with Jesus, because it's in Him that we'll find the joy. Well, look, it may be that you need to dash off now, in which case feel free to do so. But if you can stay... I've got some questions on the sheet. Questions to think about. Three questions. So how do you value the partnership we have here at Planet Resorts? how does God's love shape our working lives, and when is it hard to live as Christians in the workplace? Maybe if you need to go, do shoot off, but if not, let's maybe spend 5 minutes just around the two tables just chatting about this a bit, and then we'll pray at the end.